Thanks for reading for us, Sam, and welcome to Cross Life Church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Sam just read for us. We are going to be looking at the topic of who do people say Jesus is. We've seen that there are a lot of different opinions about Jesus. You just have to look at the internet to see them, or just talk to different people about their opinions of Jesus as well. But it's more important for us to see who Jesus says that he is and how that affects our lives. And that's what we're going to get into now as we look at Luke chapter 9. I'm going to pray as we head into God's word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a world with so many different voices, each of them telling us what life is about and what we should be doing. But Lord, you say that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and that we should love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. And so, Lord, we pray today that we may filter out those other voices so that we listen to your voice, so that we can know who Jesus is and live rightly with him as our Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask 10 different people the question of who is Jesus, and you will likely get 10 different responses. There are all sorts of diverse opinions of Jesus that abound in our world. Most Westerners would say that Jesus was a good moral teacher, but he wasn't God. Muslims would say that Jesus was a prophet, but he was inferior to the prophet Muhammad, and certainly he was not God. Jews would say that Jesus was not the Messiah, certainly not God, even if he thought he was. Liberal Christians would say that Jesus was a failed revolutionary or an advocate for social justice. Some modern Christian cults say that Jesus has now been reincarnated into the body of a 70-year-old South Korean man. And then you've got the view that Jesus was American, that Jesus is a supreme example of all American values. You've probably heard a lot of other voices as well. To a certain degree, it is really good to hear these different voices in society, even if those voices are wrong. Because even just discussing that question of who Jesus is one of the most important things that you can do with your life. You see, Christianity stands or falls on the question of who is Jesus. And your answer to the question of who is Jesus is going to have a massive impact on where you head with your life. It is a shame, though, that when people answer the question of who is Jesus, I think often what they do is they really just come up with a Jesus that is just a projection of themselves. Often a person's view of Jesus is a Jesus that somehow conveniently aligns with their own ambitions and goals in life. You know, our view of Jesus often appreciates and approves of the people that we approve of. Our Jesus is angry with the people who we are angry with. If you've got a Jesus like that, then that is an almost certain sign that your view of Jesus is wrong. And so if Jesus asked the question to you, who do you say I am? How would you respond? It is that pivotal question that we are going to look at in our passage today. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is the crucified King who calls his people to follow him in suffering. Now, at this point in Luke, we're looking at chapter 9, verse 18. Right before this, you know, we have a decent amount of data from the last kind of 9 chapters or so to form an opinion of who Jesus is. We have seen Jesus perform healings that no human doctor could do. We have seen Jesus' power over nature and over unclean spirits. And we have seen him teach God's people with words that are so influential that they are still part of our culture today. But now it is time for Jesus' followers, the disciples, to reach a verdict on who Jesus is. And what they say and what we see is that Jesus is the Christ. He is God's King. And we see that in verses 18 to 20. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus starts by asking the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? The disciples answer with what basically the buzz is about Jesus, the rumors, the hearsay, the gossip. We saw this a couple of weeks ago as well. Some people say that Jesus is John the Baptist, you know, the man before Jesus, who preached and taught before Jesus. They reckon he's been raised from the dead because King Herod killed him. John the Baptist's ghost is back for revenge. Some say that Jesus was Elijah because the Old Testament book of Malachi said that Elijah would return before the day of the Lord. And some people say one of the prophets because Jewish tradition thought that the prophets would be raised from the dead before the day of the Lord as well. And so those are the answers from the crowds. But there's an answer in this passage here that does not come from just the rumors and the hearsay and the gossip and just what people are saying, and that is Peter's answer. See, after Jesus asks the question, who do the crowds say that I am? He asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the correct answer. He says, the Christ of God. Now, it sounds kind of weird to hear the words, Jesus is the Christ. You would never hear people say, for example, that Michael is the Leon, right? You know, who does that, right? That's really, really silly to talk like that. But it feels weird because we often think that Christ is Jesus' surname, and Christ is not Jesus' surname. Christ is actually a title. It is a role. The Christ is a Greek word for the Messiah, which is a Hebrew word, which means God's chosen king. Right? Throughout the Old Testament, God has given his people previews and prophecies and hints and patterns of a king whom God has chosen to rule over all of the nations, the king God has chosen. Psalm 2 was one of those previews, a big one. And it says in verses 6 to 9 of Psalm 2, this is God speaking, by the way, God says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. See what's going on here? It's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. He is God's king over everything. It is Jesus' right to rule over and judge the nations, to judge everyone. You know, I said before that often we have a Jesus that fits our own agenda, that fits our own goals and our own values. You know, Jesus is not that. You know, Jesus did not come to earth to fit in with your agenda, goals and values. He came to fulfill God's agenda and goals and values. And if we truly call Jesus our King, then what we have to do is fit our agenda, our plans, our values around Jesus, not the other way around. Is that what you're doing? Is Jesus your King? Is he shaping what you think and do and say? Or are you trying to be Jesus' King? You know, do you just use Jesus to do the things that you already want to do? Or even worse, do you just ignore Jesus when it's not convenient to remember him? If other people looked at your life, would they be able to say, there is a person who follows Jesus? And you see, everything that we do in life is making a statement about who Jesus is to us. Are you sending the message that Jesus is the Christ? But Jesus is the Christ is only really half of the story. Because we have seen that Jesus is God's king, but Jesus is not your usual type of king. We saw last week how Jesus does not fit neatly into our little boxes. His ways and his solutions are often very confusing to us. The way that Jesus rules as king is also very surprising, and we see that in verses 21 and 22. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Imagine that there is a federal election coming up very soon. You know, we get to elect a new prime minister. And the AEC, Australian Electoral Commission, they make an announcement to all of the population of Australia. They say that this election, this time, we're changing the rules. In this election, the prime minister is going to win by getting the least amount of votes. Right? You don't want to get the most, you want to get the least. You would think that's stupid, isn't it? You know, that is not how the system works. That's not what a ruler does. A ruler should not try to be unpopular. They should try to be popular. But that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Peter has the right answer here. He says Jesus is the Christ. But notice here that Jesus doesn't praise Peter. Jesus doesn't give Peter an A+ for his correct answer. No, he actually says that they should tell this to no one. No one must know that Jesus is the Christ. At least not yet. And the reason why is because people will get the wrong idea. You know, they will think that Jesus, as the Christ, is going to come in on his mighty war horse with shining armor and a massive sword, and he is going to lead his people on a campaign of conquest. He's going to kick out the Romans. He's going to dominate the nations. He's going to establish Israel as the master race. Right? That is what it means to be God's king. No, it's not. Right? That is not the way of Jesus. Jesus doesn't become king by force, or by bullying, or subjugation, or manipulation. Now we see here how he becomes king. He becomes king by suffering and being rejected. He becomes king by humility, by servant-heartedness, by love, by dying for his people. Because Jesus knows that the worst problem that Israel faces, and the worst problem that we face, is not out there, it's in here. Our worst problem is not other nations or other religions or other political parties or other ideologies. Our worst problem is our own hearts, our own sinful hearts that have rejected God. Our hearts that do not want Jesus to be our king. And Jesus deals with that problem by facing the rejection that comes from sinful people, by dying on the cross, taking the punishment that our sins deserve, and making us right with God. Jesus becomes king by saving us by the cross. And I don't know about you, but I personally find that this is one of the more compelling things about Christianity, that there is such a genius to this king who lives his life not being served by people, but humbly serving them. You know, the entire stretch of his life, you see this. He was born in a manger, not a palace. He lived among the working class, not the upper class. And Jesus was able to turn rejection into victory. He was able to use people's sin against them to bring heaven and eternal life for people. Now, there is a genius there that can only come from God. And I think that is probably the reason why Christianity is still so popular 2,000 years after Jesus. You see, Jesus is the Christ. He is God's king. But he's not our type of king. He is a humble, suffering, servant king. And our world is so much better for him. But if Jesus is that kind of king, then it changes what it means to follow the king, doesn't it? And that's what we see in verses 23 to 27. Jesus says, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." See, we see that Jesus is the Christ. We see that Jesus is the suffering Christ. And we see that Jesus calls his people to follow him in suffering. Now, we've got to be clear here, right? Jesus is not saying that Christians have to be masochists, right? He's not calling on people to like and enjoy suffering. And Jesus here is also not glorifying suffering just for the sake of suffering, right? We're not talking about senseless suffering here. We're talking about suffering like Jesus did. And that is giving yourself for the sake of others. It is giving up what benefits you so that you can be a benefit to people. You see, that's what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross for us. And if we follow Jesus, then this is what we do for others. We pass it down the chain. We make it our habit. We make it our heart to suffer and sacrifice for others. You know, Jesus says in verse 23 that his followers take up their cross daily. Every day, over and over, a Christian thinks to themselves, what can I do to help others? How much more can I give? And Jesus says that it is this pattern of living which is the way to heaven. You know, this is the way to eternal life. By living your life by this, by having this habit and this heart. I'm becoming more and more reliant on Google Maps to give me directions to places. And so whenever we go holidaying or whenever we have to go to a wedding reception or even when I just need a quick meal or a quick coffee, you know, I put in what I want on my phone. The app tells me what streets to walk down or what streets to drive down to get to my destination. Just say you put heaven into your GPS or your Google Maps. What do you think you would get? What you would actually get is the Heaven nightclub in Oxford Street in Sydney. I'm not sure a place that is kind of, that's a place that anyone would actually want to go to, but the real heaven certainly is, right? Just say there were directions to the real heaven. What kind of directions would they be? Jesus says here that the directions to take, the road to go down, is to lose your life for Jesus. Jesus says, give up your agenda, give up your plans, give up your passions, and replace them with Jesus. Spend your life like Jesus did, in service to others. Now, basically, he is saying, be shaped by the cross. Jesus also says, verses 26 to 27, be unashamed of his words. Many of us have things in our lives that we probably wouldn't admit openly to people. Maybe you have a hobby that you don't think that people would understand. Maybe you have something in your past that would change the way maybe that people would think about you. Or maybe it's something more sinister like a sin or an addiction that we hide. Is your faith in Jesus one of those things that you're hiding from people? You know, do people have to squeeze it out of you to find out that you are a believer? Or is it something that's obvious? By what you do and what you say. Right, this is what Jesus says it means to be shaped by the cross. And whether you do this or not shapes your eternal destiny. Right, Jesus is saying here that there are only two ways to live. Right, you either lose your life now and save it later. Or you save your life now to lose it later. But there is no situation where a Christian saves their life now and saves it later. That kind of thing does not happen. And so are you losing your life daily for Jesus? Are you serving others? Or are you making other people serve you? Can people see that you are a servant in your family, in church, in society? Are you living the way that Jesus would live for them? Do your words serve others? Does your money serve others? What about your time? What about your energy? Do they serve others? Is that all for Jesus and others? Or is it for you? If you are not giving your life for others, then according to the Bible, you are either one of two types of people, right? You are either one of the weak and needy of the world who need others to serve you. And there is nothing wrong with that if you are. That is what is meant to happen, that the strong are meant to serve the weak. But the other possibility is that you are someone whom God will be ashamed of and reject when he returns. And so choose carefully how you will live. Because if you do not suffer for Christ, you don't actually believe that Jesus is the suffering Christ. Right? Jesus is the Christ. He is the suffering Christ who calls his people to follow him in suffering. The Sons of Korah were a Christian band in the mid-90s, an Australian band, not bad. The main thing that they did was that they would take the words of the Psalms and they would put music to them. And so as you listen to their songs, you could actually listen to scripture, basically. One of their songs, which was not based on a psalm, was called Hand to the Plough. And one of the verses goes like this. Imagine you're a doctor sent away to the war, sent by the general to tend to the poor, wounded soldiers in the battle out there. But all you ever did there was treat your own wounds, care for your comforts, never leaving the room to go out to the battle outside. Hand to the plough, I'm tired of your talking. There's no time to lose, are you trying to hide? There's wind in the sails, but you're still in the harbour while the millions are drowning outside. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote a similar thing when he said, when Christ bids us come, he bids us come and die. But Jesus did not say, if anyone would come after me, let him be mildly inconvenienced and follow me. Nor did he say, if anyone would come after me, let him wear a cross necklace or get a cross tattoo and follow me. And Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a lifestyle that Jesus calls us to, a lifestyle of servant-heartedness, of doing what is good, not for us, but for others, for our families, our church, and our world. Jesus is the suffering Christ who calls his people to follow him in suffering. Is that who you say Jesus is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that sacrifice of Jesus for us, that sacrifice that comes from his love and his servant-heartedness. Thank you that because of his love, he died for our sins. He was rejected, but he turned that rejection into salvation. And thank you that he was raised from the dead, that he brought us back to you, that he reconciled us to you. And as a result of that sacrifice and servant-heartedness for us, that we have that sure and certain hope of heaven. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may say by our lives that Jesus is the Christ, the suffering Christ. Please help us to live like we have been saved by the cross and shaped by the cross. Let us take up our cross daily, Lord, giving ourselves habitually in service to others as much as we are able. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.